little extra scroll, because the name of the guy whose house the church in Colossae met in was a guy called Philemon. And he, there was a little personal story attached, which I went into a few weeks ago, but I thought, as a kind of a little, I don't know what, like not exactly a break, but like a little addition to our series on Colossians, I thought we could read the letter to Philemon, because there's every chance that it could have been enclosed as a little scroll. And I don't have loads to say about it. It might be that, like, around the tables, there might be some discussion about it. But I think what it speaks to is the fact that when Paul was writing these letters, these words that I've just written, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgive one another, love each other, over all these virtues put on love, that really made a difference to people's lives. And and Paul was writing with that hope and expectation that the gospel of Christ really made a difference. When he was asking people to forgive, he was asking a serious and difficult thing. When he was saying, over all these virtues, put on love, he was saying something which would transform the world. Paul was planting churches all over the Roman Empire, which went on to transform the known world. So these words, which can so often sound like, yeah, that's those nice things to aspire to, love and kindness and compassion. These are transformative stuff. And the letter to Philemon, so you will find, it's a one-pager on page 1200, is a letter which shows how the rubber really had to hit the road for those early Christians, and the rubber really hits the road for us too. So Philemon was a rich man. He had this house that was big enough to house a church, and he'd met with Christ, and Christ had transformed his life. We don't know loads of details about how, but the fact that he was running a church suggests that he'd encountered the good news of Christ, Jesus raised from the dead, and he had given over his life in this whole new way, been filled with the Spirit, baptized, and wanted to gather people into this story. So he's a rich guy, and he owned slaves, as most of the people, or as quite a lot of people in the Roman Empire would have done. That was a reality, an economic reality, that people had slaves running their household. There were a majority of households would have had slaves attached to them. And he had a slave called Onesimus. And Onesimus, forgive me if this is repeating a few weeks ago, but for those of you that weren't here, his slave ran away. Again, we don't know loads of details about how that happened, but Paul somehow encountered Onesimus, this runaway slave, and Onesimus too met with the good news of Jesus Christ and was transformed and gave over his life to Jesus. And again, we don't know exactly how it happened, but somehow Paul and Onesimus were traveling and sharing the good news together and being part of God's mission together. But Paul knew that the reality was that Onesimus had run away. He had run away from a place where he belonged. He'd run away from Philemon's house. So would Paul keep on traveling with Onesimus? Would he be in contact with Philemon? What was he going to do? Well, what happened is that when this letter was sent back to Philemon, to this guy who ran this church in his house, Onesimus went with the letter, and Paul made an appeal to Philemon to ask him, what are you going to do with this runaway slave? And this is a big deal. Like, this is a serious economic decision that he's going to make. It's a serious application of that, over all these virtues, put on love. It's a serious application of forgive one another as the Lord forgave you. Imagine how hard that strikes if you're either a runaway slave or you're a runaway slave owner. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So I'm just going to read this letter, and we'll have a little ponder over it together. As I say, it's on page 1200 if you want to follow it. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, he was in prison. I forgot to mention that, he was in prison. And Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, Apphia maybe was Philemon's wife, who knows, or ran the church with him in some way, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I love the way that Paul always starts his letters with thanksgiving. Whenever he thinks of and prays for the people that he loves, he always starts by saying, I thank God for you. I wonder if that's in our hearts when we pray for our friends. I thank God for these friends. I wonder if we encourage them with these sorts of words. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints." Isn't that a great testimony? Wouldn't you love that, to be somebody that something people would say about you, "You have refreshed the hearts of the saints"? What would it take for us to be people who refresh one another? He goes on, "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus." He's not using the word son in a literal sense. He's talking about his sonship, their relationship, their family relationship in Christ. "I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay you back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." So he's asking him, on the basis of love, not of compulsion, will you take back this slave who you've got economic rights over, and will you take him back as a brother? Will you take him back as a brother to help run your church? And one of the things I really love about this is that we don't know what happened. I think this speaks to us about how it sets out the story of Jesus Christ, because it doesn't set it out with ends neatly tied up. It sets it out as an invitation to us. And just as this letter is an invitation to Philemon, will you do this thing? Will you do the out of love? Will you be somebody who frees? Will you be someone who does more than is asked? Will you be somebody who works within this institution of slavery, not to trap people, but to release them? Will you be somebody who gets involved in the transformative kingdom of God? And we don't know what happened. And I wonder if we can receive that as God's invitation to us. What will we do? We don't know the story of the rest of our lives. But will we receive God's invitation to be people who work within whatever institutions we're part of, to be people who free and not to trap, to be people who release and don't oppress?